Psalm 135, and we'll start reading in verse number 15. Psalm 135, beginning in verse number 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we pray this morning that you would guide us and teach us. Lord, that you would help us to apprehend more of the truth about ourselves. Lord, if there'd be somebody here this morning that's never been born again, Lord, that they might take the message to heart. And Lord, also those of us that are born again, Lord, we may have never guessed how closely connected we are to the scripture that we just read. Lord, help us to understand. Lord, you said that if you would make us free, we'd be free indeed. Lord, help us who are born again to understand more of the glorious freedom that you purchased with your own blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. They that make them are like unto them. You know, it has been said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament has great value to a Christian because it contains in shadows and types many of the truths that are unfolded in the epistles of Paul. And a lot of times we read the Old Testament for the thrilling parts, like Jehu driving furiously, things like that, the great battles that were fought. And we look at the Old Testament in a wrong way instead of trying to find Christ in it, which we ought to do. We thrill to some of the stories. And that's okay. If you're a babe in Christ. But eventually the time comes to grow up and to realize a few things. Now we have here in Psalm 135 a description of what idolaters are like. That's why I read a portion of verse number 18 twice. They that make them are like unto them. Like unto what? The idols of the heathen, verse 15, are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. The work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Now, if you're around in our Sunday school class, you should practically have part of the parables of the kingdom of heaven memorized. And you know something about eyes to see and ears to hear. And if you stick around some of the other series that have been taught around here, you understand that New Testament Christianity and being born again involves a new nature and an entirely new thing. But we must never forget that as long as we're in this world, as long as we're absent from the Lord and present in the body, that that old nature also dwells with us. And the Christian experience is one of battle. It's the Romans 7 experience of the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit, the new man against the old man and the old man against the new man, and there's not any peace and the battleground is in the soul. And there is so much in the Old Testament that reveals what the old man is like. Now, we don't like to think about the fact that we are akin to idolaters, but the fact is, the old man is. The old man is an idolater. That's why he was the old man. If the old man had had faith in Christ, there'd have been no need of him being born again. So the very fact that there is a new birth, the very fact that there is a gospel, the very fact that Christ died on the cross tells us that there's something deficient in the sons of Adam. They're sinners, and sinners by nature. Well, they're not sinners and separated from God because they love God and worship God. They're sinners because they're idolaters and worship something other than God. And what we look at here is an extreme case, yes, making an idol out of silver and gold and setting it up and worshiping it. That's an egregious case of idolatry. But you know, there are many forms of idolatry so subtle that sometimes we don't even recognize them as such. Being preoccupied with anything of the flesh rather than walking in the Spirit is in its very nature idolatry, because idolatry is worshiping something other than God, plain and simple. You don't actually have to make an idol. You don't actually have to make an image out of silver or gold to be an idolater. But at least the Old Testament puts it in great contrast. Verse number 18, they that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. And when you look at the history of the world, especially the spiritual history of the world, it didn't take very long for men to get into idolatry and begin to worship the works of their own hands. What is the way of Cain? The scripture speaks of the way of Cain over and over. And somebody would say, well, Cain didn't make an idol. He didn't carve a totem pole. He just whacked off a bunch of vegetables and dressed them up real nice, made a salad. That was before Newman's Own, so I don't know how he dressed it. But I'll tell you what, when the Lord saw it, it wasn't dressed. It was open and naked for exactly what it was. It was an offering of his own hands. And that's the essence of idolatry, worshiping the works of our own hands. And the scripture says, God saw Cain's offering, and he had not respect for it. And if we Christians would understand that our old nature is exactly like Cain, because it's akin to Cain, because Cain was a natural son of the fallen Adam, the scripture says that Adam had a son in his image, not in God's image, but in his own fallen image. And he called his name Cain. And when you look at Cain, it doesn't take very long to figure out what the image of Adam was, because he was a chip off the old block. He was an idolater, and he began to worship the works of his own hands. Abel didn't. His faith and trust was in God. And God had respect unto his offering. And the first murder in all the world was committed over this, a war against the flesh versus the Spirit. It brought about the very first murder. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Everybody loves this passage of Scripture. It's absolutely thrilling. 1 Kings 18:1 the part where the prophets of Baal get theirs. Or maybe there's another message there. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 21. Now let's read verse number 17. Let's pick up the whole context. If you're going to tell a story, tell it right. Verse number 17, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Doesn't that have a ring to it? It's we Christians that are troubling America today. Haven't you heard? And you thought it was something new. Verse number 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and has followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Ooh. Prophets of Baal eating at Jezebel's table. So Ahab said unto the children of Israel, and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? Oh, but we're talking about two groups of people here. Yeah, well, don't you know that inside of every Christian there's two people? Two natures? We got Elijah on Mount Carmel, and then we got the prophets of Baal. There's two natures. And notice they're at war with one another. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? That's what the epistles of Paul are about. Walk in the Spirit, that you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let the new man have control of the members of your body, not the old man. Well, here we have the prophets of Baal, representative of the old man. They eat at Jezebel's table. Don't you know your old man eats at the table of the world, the flesh, and the devil? And he's not changed, and he never will? Wow. Maybe the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. How many of us have had that experience? Who's going to control our life? The flesh or the Spirit? Well, the gauntlet's been thrown down. If God be God, then follow Him. And if Baal be God, well then follow Him. Don't try to put a halo on Him. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Seems that way in your life too, doesn't it? When you're a young Christian and going through the battles of life, it seems like the old nature is so much stronger than the new. But the battle isn't over yet. Who was it that said, it ain't over till it's over? Verse 23, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I'll dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it's well spoken. Makes sense to us. Let's figure it out. Who's stronger, Baal or God? Who's better, Baal or God? We don't want to be halt between two opinions. Verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that appeared, or that answered rather. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Isn't that just like the Lord? We'll give the enemy the advantage. It's only when the enemy has the advantage that you see the true power of Christ. Isn't it something that you weren't born again first and then got born naturally second? Oh no, the Lord rigged it so you got born naturally and your sin nature had a huge head start before you ever got the gospel. And now you're going to find out who's mightier, the new man or the old. At the beginning, it looks like the old. You guys go first because you're many. You guys go first because you got all the power, and then I'll show you the power of God. Then I'll show you who's going to win this thing. Verse 26. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Who gave them the bullock? They didn't get it themselves. Somebody gave it to them. Did you ever wonder where you got your old nature? Well, I got it from my parents. Yeah, but they weren't over 30 when they had you. You should have trusted them. And they'll tell the whole story all the way back to Adam. Where did Adam come from? God made him? Did he know what Adam was going to do? Oh, yeah. Did he know everything you were going to do? Oh, yeah. Did he give you a head start on doing it? Yep. You want to see the power of God? It isn't sending fire down from heaven, it's the power of a changed human heart. Now that's the power of God. I have no idea why the Pentecostals think it's so cool to blather on in some gibberish that nobody understands and call that spirituality. Oh, look at the power of a changed life. Now that's the power of God. Verse 26, and so they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called upon the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which they had made. Man, that's just like a Christian trying to dress the flesh up and make it serve God. You can perfume the pig all you like, but it's still a pig. And the quicker you find out it's a pig, the quicker you find out the power of God. And when you see it in your life, you say, oh, wow. Oh, wow. Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing or he's in a journey or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. You think that our new nature ever mocks the old? Just the fact that it's there is a mockery. It doesn't have to say anything. Do you ever notice that when somebody that has a reputation as a Christian walks into a room full of people that don't, there's an immediate reaction and it's not good? And it's not the lost mocking the saved. The saved didn't say a thing, but their very presence mocks the old. You don't have to say anything. Well, Elijah mocks. But he does say something. And look at the result, verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves with their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out of them. Jumping up and down, leaping on the altar, calling on their God, and their God doesn't help them. And they get so depressed, they decide, let's ratchet this thing up a notch. Man, surely, if we carve ourselves up and we shed our blood upon the altar, that's got to work. Then our God will hear, but he doesn't. And isn't that the same thing as a Christian going through the Romans 7 experience? And he's trying to make the old man serve the Lord, and he's crying out like Abraham did over the issue of Ishmael, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, nope. Not Ishmael. I have other plans. Ishmael dies. And the more Abraham tried to hold Ishmael up, the more God made sure that he wasn't going to take the place of the chosen one. And it wasn't until a long time afterwards that it began to dawn on Abraham that God made the right choice and he made the wrong one. And there's a lot of people that are born again and they get into some kind of a religion and they're trying to make the old man serve God and they find out it won't do it, so they start taking more extreme measures. They bind themselves further under the law. They go further into denial. And they never realize somebody already beat them to it. The prophets of Baal beat them to it. Don't you know that the Tibetan monks have a tradition of doing the same thing? The holier they get, the more separated they get. And finally they get to the place where they're sitting in a little cave. And then day by day they put another brick over the entrance of the cave until there's only a small hole that they can receive a little food and water through. They're ratcheting this thing up. They're denying themselves. They're cutting themselves off. Because they realize in their hearts that they're wicked and they're sinners, and they think that by denying themselves freedom and food and drink that somehow they're going to get some sort of an inner light. And then finally they put the last brick in the wall. Aren't you glad that God won't let you put the last brick in the wall? If you read the last chapter, we won. The new man is going to win the battle over the old man. But it sure ain't fun getting there. It's a struggle all the way. Go ahead and practice your religion. Put yourself under the law. Cut yourself with knives and lancets all you like. Because when you're done and you figure out it don't work, you're going to see the power of God. And you're going to see the grace and love of God. He doesn't need you to bleed. He already took care of that for you. Verse 29, and it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. I don't need the rest of this story, do I? I don't need to read the rest of it to you, do I? 's really interesting how the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the groves, Elijah carves them up. Oh, isn't that exciting? It'd be more exciting if we understood it in the context that after the 1,000 years is over, when we rule and reign with Christ and the little season has passed and there's a new heaven and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells and everything that defiles is outside. He already did that for us. He left nothing for us to do because we couldn't even do the simplest of things. We can't see. The old man has ears, but he can't hear. The old man has eyes, but he can't see. And the old man is like the idol that has no breath in it. There's no life. But the new man, oh, that's the one that has standing in Christ. He hears. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now thinking about that, hold your finger there and turn to Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 1. Exodus 16 and verse number 1. You know, we've often pointed out that if you want to know what the struggle of sanctification is like in a Christian life, you can look at the life of Jacob. But there's another parable. You can look at the children of Israel and their wanderings, too. Let's do that just for a moment. Chapter 16 and verse number 1, and they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For he have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove to them that whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass, that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, even then shall you know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord. For he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be, that when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur against him, and what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Oops. What does that have to do with us? Well, I think if we look on the next level down, we might see that there are some really striking parallels here. I said a moment ago that if you look at the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, you'll see something of the Romans chapter 7 experience, that struggle between the flesh and the spirit, in your own life. And you'll come to some understandings. You know, the Lord has His ways of doing things, and they're the right ways, but they are not always fun for us. And He doesn't want to leave us in the dark about what He's doing. He wants us to understand what He's doing. You know, a good and loving father will always tell his child why he's getting that spanking. And then explain after he's had the spanking again why he got the spanking. He doesn't take the child by surprise and chastise him and then leave him wondering what happened. Well, some parents do. The Lord never does. Only we don't read the scriptures, so sometimes we wonder what's going on. Well, here are the children of Israel. Verse number 1 in chapter 16 says they took their journey from Elim. Now, where were they before Elim? Well, if you read the preceding, you'll find that they've come to the waters of Marah, and they found out that the waters of Marah were very bitter. And so they complain and they murmur, we can't drink this stuff. They start finding fault with Moses. And in finding fault with Moses, they start finding fault with God. Well, you know what, folks? The health and wealth gospel people are liars. I don't know if getting up early in the morning makes one healthy, wealthy, and wise. But I know that the process of the Lord working in our lives does. But sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we rebel against that. And if you look here as Moses as being a type of our new nature, and the children of Israel being a type of our old nature, there's some complaining going on. Our old nature doesn't want our new nature getting control of us, because then his lust for control, that he might feed the lusts of his nature, is cut off, and the old nature is willing to do absolutely anything except die. You start putting pressure on the old nature and it'll say, oh yeah, I'll serve God if you'll just let me live. No, he won't. He doesn't even know God. That's why he's the old nature. He's separated from God, lost and undone, just like he was before you got saved. When you got saved, your old nature didn't change that much, not one particle. And the old nature is constantly bargaining with the new one. If you'll just let me live, I'll do anything you say. That's why the children of Israel are out wandering around in the first place. If the children of Israel are like a type of the old nature, and Moses and Aaron are like a type of the new nature, when Moses goes into Egypt and starts to bring the people out, they're willing to follow him. Why? Because they can still live. But you find out what they're really like here. Look at this. Verse 2. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God that we died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. That's what the old nature says to the new in your life. Leave us alone. Let us live. It was better when we were connected with the world and doing the things of the world and thinking the thoughts of the world. We didn't have any trouble. But now you've led us up into this place where we're being sanctified and shown who and what we are in Christ, and we don't like it. Because now we start to smell the fact that the old man must die. We're not going to be dragged kicking and screaming in that direction. We don't like that. Our old nature doesn't like it either. Did God say, well, okay, Moses, they want to go back to Egypt. Let's keep peace in the family and just let them go back. It'll be better that way. They'll still be my children. Did he do that? No! No. Here's what he did. Verse number 1. And they took their genius from Elam. Remember, they had come from Merah, which was a bitter experience for them. Now they come to Elam where there's 12 wells of water and the palm trees, and they get a period of rest and relaxation. But they're not done with their journey. Israel is a journeying people. They didn't settle down in the world to rest. They were called to journey. Verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elam. Oh, they had to leave that place of refreshment. But they didn't want to, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai. Ooh. See where it says the wilderness of Sin? That word, the Hebrew root of it is thorn or thorny. And see that word Sinai? Guess what the root of that one is? Since they have the same first three letters, maybe the translators were trying to give you a hint. Yeah, it means thorn or thorny. If they thought they had thorns at the water of Merah, wait till they get to Sinai and get the law. Can you see what a roller coaster ride they're on? And God is leading them this way. They're not just out there wandering without a compass. God is directing their steps, step by step through the wilderness. He leads them to the waters of Merah where they have a bitter disappointment. Then they get a little period of rest by the 12 wells of water and the palm trees. And then it's time to go on to Sinai where they're going to get a bigger trial than they had at the waters of Merah. Well, that sounds like my life. Every time there's a period of peace in my life, I can't help but wondering when the other shoe's going to drop. Ever had that thought? Well, here it is in the Old Testament. Fancy that, if we just start looking for it. Now go back to Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. This is what you want to keep in mind while we're on the roller coaster. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Colon. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What else do you need? You know what must have occurred to the children of Israel, too? Man, after that thing back at the waters of Merah, I'm surprised the Lord just didn't bug out and leave us here to die in the wilderness. We sure deserve it. Can you imagine them sitting around the campfire under the palm trees where there's 12 wells of water that are perfectly acceptable to drink? They're sweet. And think back about what happened at Merah. Do you suppose it might have occurred to them, you know, God doesn't really owe us anything. We should have kept our mouths shut. And when we were complaining and murmuring, Moses throws a stick into the water and it's made sweet. God didn't abandon us then. Well, maybe he won't ever abandon us. He hasn't, you know. The Jews now think they've been abandoned. Oh, but wait till he cometh with clouds. and they look on him whom they pierced. Then they'll understand he didn't abandon them. Well, if he didn't abandon the children of Israel, is he going to abandon you? Is he going to give you a new nature and put that new nature in Christ as its life source and then throw you out? Do you understand what that would take to separate you from God? Do you understand that if you're in Christ, if God wants to find any fault in you, the Father, he would have to find fault in his Son? Do you think he's going to do that? I don't think so. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man shall do unto me, including the old man. The worst enemy that we have is the one that's inside that fifth column, that old nature. It's the one that really brings the sorrow. Look at Psalm 61 and verse number 1. Psalm 61. And verse number 1. Does the Lord know? Yeah, he's not like the idols of the heathen, because he has eyes that see and ears that hear. And when we cry out to him, even if it's the murmuring of the old nature, he still hears. Is he going to throw us out because we murmured? No. Why would he bother to take us in and then throw us out when he's God and he's omniscient and he knew exactly what we were going to say when we murmured? Psalm 61. A psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. So be it. Amen. David knew. Isn't that wonderful? He had to learn it. David didn't learn very much about the grace of God until Bathsheba came along. But man, after that, he learned a whole lot in a big hurry. Yes, thou art the man. But I won't take my Holy Spirit from you. I'll not abandon you as I abandoned Saul. Another type of the old man who never had any use for God. But David was a man after God's own heart. And as David started to understand that, he cries out to the Lord in verse 2, from the end of the earth, as far as my old nature can try to drag me from you, in the depths of my despair, will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, and which of us here this morning have not had times in our Christian lives when our heart seemed like it was overwhelmed? I want to ask for a show of hands because I don't want to make a fool out of anybody. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to Calvary. Already been there. That's taken care of. And soon enough, the overwhelmed heart will be taken care of too, because pretty soon the battle will be won and we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord, where we already are seated in the heavenlies, already in Christ Jesus, in the estimation of God. Look at verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle for how long? The one that drugged the name of God through the dirt with Bathsheba? How long? Forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. I know where the safe place is. I know where the refuge is. And then finally, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Isn't it interesting how we find the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel and find the shadows and types of ourselves? And in the book of Hebrews, he's again dealing with the nation of Israel, and we find shadows and types of ourselves. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's wonderful. Let's look at it a little closer. Verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into, and it might be better to say passed through, or even passed above the heavens, because the idea is not separation from us. Remember, he'll never leave you or forsake you. That is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's not forget that. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And sometimes we think that that word infirmities means there are sins. We get some kind of an idea that Jesus is supposed to brush our sins under the rug. We get some kind of an idea that we run down to the altar and ask God to forgive us of this sin or that sin, and we already forget that the new man didn't commit the sins, and that's the one that has the standing before God. It was the old man that did that. And he's already under the penalty of death. God's not sweeping something that you've done under the rug so that he can lift the rug up later and remember it and drop the other shoe on you. He did that 2,000 years ago at Calvary. What infirmity is he talking about then? What David was talking about in the psalm we just got done reading, when his heart was overwhelmed and broken because he wasn't what he really wanted to be? Do you think David wanted to do what he did with Bathsheba? Do you think he planned it? Do you think our new man wants to do what the old man does? Do you think that the new man plans, I'm going to let the old man get away with this one because it'll be fun? No, it's a fight and it's a battle. And our heart gets overwhelmed and we don't know what to do. And we start thinking this outbreak in our lives has got us estranged from God. He's surely left us. I'm so miserable, I've never felt this bad in all my life. At least before I was born again, I could live with my guilt, but I'm having trouble living with this. Before I was saved, everything I touched turned into gold. And now I'm saved and everything that I touch turns into something else. Boy, what a temptation to say if I could only go back. Hey, that's what the children of Israel said. It was easier for us when we were sitting by the flesh pots in Egypt. Yeah, that's a true statement. It was. It was a hard and arduous journey to the promised land. You think God enjoyed putting the children of Israel through what they had to go through? No, he put them through that so that they would learn that he's God and he loved them and he'd never forsake them. And there are some Christians that start wondering, why is God always picking on me? He's not. He's doing it for your good, to separate your new nature from the old and to sanctify you and set you apart. I said a moment ago, Jesus passed into the heavens. He's separated. And so are you if you're born again. And the infirmity that he's speaking of is that anguish of the heart that we feel as we're in this struggle. He knows that. He feels that because he was also a man. Don't you remember what he did at Lazarus' tomb? This is Jesus. Stop and think about this. This is Jehovah God, the same Jehovah God that told Adam in the Garden of Eden, the day you disobey me, you will surely die. And now he's become a man, he's standing on the earth, and he's looking at the tomb of his best friend who has died. And what does he do? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. You think he's not touched with the feelings of our infirmities? He knows. When we cry out to him, he knows. And if we'd only understand that, it'd make it so much better. The old man doesn't know. He doesn't have eyes to see. He doesn't have ears to hear. The world simply doesn't care.